I think I remember hearing that as a child, maybe on a tape somewhere. But anyway, praise the Lord. Good message there for us, and how we need the stirring of the Holy Spirit in our day, and this day of darkness and great need. If you have your Bibles there this morning, please turn with me to the book of 1 Kings. With 1 Kings and chapter 17, and God willing, next week we will get back into our regular series, but it's good to take this opportunity to pause and to think about some things this morning. So 1 Kings and chapter 17, and we are going to be dealing with an account in the scriptures that no doubt is familiar to you if you are a Bible reader, and it concerns Elijah the Tishbite. And so I'm going to read from verse 1 to verse 16, but then we're going to focus primarily this morning on verse 8 to 16. And the theme is this: giving in a time of crisis. Giving in a time of crisis. 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 1 reads, "And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord. For he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. It came to pass after a while that the brook dried up, because that there had been no rain in the land. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks. And he called to her and said, Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel, that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And she said, As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but an handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse. Not a whole lot, is it? Behold, I am gathering two sticks, that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. Elijah said unto her, Fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, The barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. She went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days. The barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. So, giving in a time of crisis. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness to us this day, for the beauty of the sunshine outside. We pray now, Lord, for the warming of our hearts through the word of God. Lord, that we would not harden our hearts to your word at all this morning, but that we might have an open ear to hear what the Spirit of God would say to us as a church. Lord, we believe this is the passage of Scripture you'd have us to look at this morning, and to draw in some other principles from the word of God as well. And we just pray, Lord, that you would be so present here as to move in our hearts and to make us receptive to the word of God. We thank you for that hymn we sang before, Give Me Thine Heart, Lord, and for the reminder, Lord, of the need to yield our hearts to you. And Lord, when you have our hearts, you'll have everything that we are and everything that we own as well. So bless us now, help us to learn from this passage, and we'll thank you for what you will do in Jesus' name. Amen. Just to give you a little bit of context to this passage, we don't have time to talk too much about that, but we're dealing with the ministry of Elijah, who appears abruptly on the scene here in 1 Kings chapter 17. He just shows up unannounced, as it were, comes in very abruptly in the biblical scene, and it's kind of characteristic of Elijah. You find him just appearing and God using him to declare God's mind against sin in the nation.
Alexander McLaren writes, "The startling suddenness of Elijah's leap into the arena, where he appears without preface or explanation, helps the impression of extraordinary force which his whole career makes. He crashes into the midst of Ahab's court like a thunderbolt." And truly he was a fiery preacher of God. So Elijah appears at this time. He's a prophet primarily to the northern kingdom of Israel. And we're dealing with the time of the divided kingdom. Hopefully you're familiar a little bit with that. Okay, so there came a time under Rehoboam, Solomon's son, where the kingdom split. You had the 10 northern tribes eventually headquartered there in Samaria. And then you had Judah and Benjamin to the south. So you have the Judean line of kings, and then you have the northern kings, and the northern tribes and the northern kings were particularly known for their apostasy and their wickedness against God. So that's the time frame we're dealing with. Now, to get a little bit of an idea as to the character of Ahab, the man who is sitting on the throne at that time, you need to go to the previous chapter. In chapter 16 and verse 30, it says, so just the previous chapter, "And Ahab the son of Omri," so he was the son of Omri, "did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him." So there was some really wicked kings before Ahab, but Ahab took wickedness to another level in the northern kingdom. "And it came to pass, as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, that he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. And he reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. And Ahab made a grove, and Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him." So we're dealing in the time of the divided kingdom. We're dealing with a very wicked king by the name of Ahab who is sitting upon the throne, and Elijah enters the scene sent by God at that time to denounce wickedness in the nation. And because of the wickedness of the nation, God used Elijah there to pronounce a drought as a part of God's judgment that would last about 3 years. Okay, verse 1, "And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word." If you look over in chapter 18, verse 1, we find that this drought lasted for about 3 years, "and it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, Go, show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth." So God brings this drought upon Israel as a part of his chastisement upon them for their wickedness. And in the first part of the chapter, God directs Elijah to a brook there, the brook Cherith, which appears to be a little tributary off of the Jordan River. And it was there that God sustained him. So Elijah comes, he appears, as McLaren says, like a thunderbolt in Ahab's court, makes that very powerful declaration, and then God takes him into hiding, probably for his own safety and for his purpose there. And God then sustains Elijah by the brook Cherith there in a most unique way. Obviously, he had the water from the brook, but then God used ravens to bring Elijah bread and flesh both morning and evening. If there's one striking thing about this passage, it's this. We see God providing for Elijah in the most unique ways, in ways that would remind us that God is God. Ravens are normally scavengers. They're very selfish birds. They're not the type of birds to share anything. And here they are being used of God to bring both bread and flesh to Elijah. Some have even suggested perhaps they were taking it off of the king's table, which probably wasn't too far away in the palace of Samaria, and bringing it to Elijah. We don't know, but that's an interesting idea. And so as in the passing of time, the brook dries up, and God directs now Elijah to a town called Zarephath in Zidon. Interesting, we'll talk a little bit more about that location and the significance of it there. And God was going to use a widow woman to sustain him. So again, another interesting way in which God was going to look after Elijah's needs as a man of God. And so I really want to focus in upon the widow woman and how God used her to be a channel of giving and a channel of support to Elijah as a man of God. And we'll try and weave in some other biblical principles about the theme of giving from the Word of God as we go along. But it really does teach us something about giving our resources to God in a time of need, in a time of want, in a time of difficulty. And I feel like the Lord directed me to this passage because all we ever hear about at the moment is cost of living crisis and this crisis and power bills and everything else. And I understand all of that. But here we have the example of a woman who was used of God to give the little that she had in a time of great crisis, in a time of great need. And God was able to show himself strong on her behalf. And so this is to encourage us, apart from anything else, that we can yield ourselves to the Lord, that God is much higher than any crisis, that God is great and God is able to provide our needs if we but submit to him and allow him to use us as his channel. So let me draw your attention to four points about this woman's giving this morning. Firstly, the providence in her giving. We see the providential hand of God, the providential workings of God in bringing her and Elijah together. Very unique thing that God did here. Think about the uniqueness of the place. The uniqueness of the place, verse 9, arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. And so God directs Elijah outside of Israel at this time, to this place called Zarephath. Zarephath was a city in Lebanon, what we know today as Lebanon, to the north and near the coastal city of Zidon. Interestingly, Jezebel, Ahab's infamous wife, came from this area. We just read the verse in the previous chapter. Her father, Ethbaal, was king of the Zidonians. And so Elijah is sent to Zarephath in Zidon. That's where the Zidonians lived. And I just see, that's interesting, isn't it? It was Jezebel who brought Baal worship from this area. It was about 100 miles plus from Cherith, the brook Cherith there. So quite a long journey for Elijah to get there. And it was this area that Jezebel had come from, and she had brought with her the worship of Baal and popularized that in the nation. And I see the hand of God in that. It's amazing, isn't it? Here you have Elijah, the prophet that God would use to strike a mighty blow to the worship of Baal in Israel, being preserved, protected and nourished right under the shadow of Baal himself, as it were, right there in the center of Baal worship. And so we see the providence of God at work here in orchestrating this event. And we have to be aware of that as well in our lives, that God will at times, in his providence, bring us in contact with need, and God wants to use us to be a part of that. So the uniqueness of the place. Consider the uniqueness of the person that God chose here. God sent Elijah not to a wealthy man or woman of means, but to a poverty-stricken widow woman for sustenance. That's amazing, isn't it? God could have sent Elijah to someone wealthy. There's nothing wrong with being wealthy if that's God's will for you. But I'm just saying, isn't it interesting? Here we have Elijah, a man very much in need, sent to a widow woman, a woman very much in need, and God puts two needy people together, and God is going to do a work. It's a reminder, isn't it, that you don't have to be a man or woman of great resources or great talents for God to use. A widow woman in that day usually had nothing. They were often despised and had very little, and yet God was going to use this Gentile woman. That's interesting. The Lord Jesus speaks about this later in the Gospels. A Gentile woman to sustain his prophet. Someone said Elijah was the first prophet to the Gentiles. Interesting. How God, Israel was so apostatized at that time, God had to send Elijah outside of Israel to the very center of Baal worship, to find there a woman who, at least at this point, had a heart that was open to the one God of Israel, and I believe came to be a true believer in the one God of Israel. And so Elijah travels to this area, and as he approaches the city, he sees the woman. Again, you see the providential hand of God working there. Isn't it amazing how God can orchestrate the timing of things? They didn't text each other. By the way, I'm on my way to Zarephath. Okay. He, in faith, obeys God's word. And this is something that those who walk the walk of faith find time and time again. They begin to see God's hand in the detail of their lives. Yeah, that's something that's been a huge blessing to me over the last 6 months or so. I feel like the Lord has opened my eyes more to see his hand in just sometimes the small details of life and how God orchestrates things in my week. Example, this week I was really quite crook, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. I thought, how am I going to get two sermons ready for Sunday? And then the Lord put on my mind, your dad's here this weekend, ask him to preach for Sunday. Yeah, it's just coincidence. I'm telling you, it happens too often. I've seen it so many times. Maybe there's a week where I have something unforeseen comes out of the woodwork, and it just so happens that I'm ahead for sermon prep that week, and the Lord has given me some space there and some time to take care of things. And we can just go on and on and on, and you begin to see, as a believer, that God's hand, is, as you seek to walk with him, is in the detail. So the providence of God in her giving, consider secondly now the problem for her giving. There was a problem here. She was a woman who was in great need and was called upon by God through the prophet to be used in this way. Verse 10, so he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks. And he called to her and said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. That was request number one. Notice her response. And as she was going to fetch it, he called for her and said, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And she said, as the Lord thy God liveth, so obviously she's aware of the God of Israel, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I'm gathering two sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son that we may eat and die. So there's a problem here. She's asked to give, but she has little to nothing left. You ever feel like that? Notice the two things she was asked for. We could say this. She was asked for what she could, give easily, and then she was asked for what she could give with difficulty. The first request was for a little water in a vessel, and this was met by no objection from Elijah, from the woman. Being a coastal area, the wells there would be partially sustained by the nearness of the sea, which helps the water table, as I understand it. And so it would appear that water was not so scarce, perhaps, there in Zarephath. And so there's no objection to this. She was willing to go and to get some water for the prophet and give that to him. No objection to that. But then she was asked for that which she could give with difficulty. Elijah's second request constituted really the real test for this lady, a test that she would pass by the grace of God and see God's blessing. You know, it is a real test of faith, isn't it? To give in a time of abundance is one thing, but to give in a time of poverty and want is quite another, isn't it? And there are seasons in the Christian life. I've seen this even in my own life. There are seasons of abundance. Paul said he knew both how to abound and how to suffer need. He'd learned in what sort of state he was therewith to be content. He had learned that in the Christian life there were times of abundance and to be content and to thank God with that. And then there were times of need and times of want and still to be content and to trust the Lord. And so there will be times of abundance where we can give out of abundance, and that is in many ways a lot easier. But there are going to be times like this woman where our faith is tested at another level when God asks us to give in a time of need. I think we have a wonderful example of this very principle in the churches of Macedonia, who gave in a time of trial and poverty, according to 2 Corinthians 8, verse 1 to 4. Paul writes to the Corinthian church and exhorts them and uses the example of the Macedonian churches, which I understand was the church of Thessalonica, Berea, and Philadelphia. Philippian church. And in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 1 to 4, The Apostle Paul wrote, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great," listen to their words here, "a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded under the riches of their liberality," meaning generosity. "For to their power," meaning ability, "I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God." And so the Macedonian churches are held up in the Word of God as a great example of giving. And even though they were going through great trials, persecuted for their faith, even though they were a poverty-stricken people, the joy of the Lord was so working in their lives that they gave out of their poverty. Now, I understand in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 there, Paul is referring, I believe, to the offering that was taken up for the poor saints at Jerusalem. But let's not forget the Philippian church. The Philippian church was one of those Macedonian churches, and we went through this series recently in Philippians chapter 4, and we find the Philippian church sending missionary offerings to the Apostle Paul on more than one occasion. Paul said that, "You know that when I departed from Macedonia, that no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica did ye send once and again under my necessity." Remember? Okay, so Paul is commending them for the fact that they had supported him and sent financial help to him as a missionary, as a missionary evangelist there, planting churches. And then he refers to the fact that now Epaphras has arrived with yet another offering from the Philippian church, and he talks about it as being, in terms of a sacrifice, acceptable, well-pleasing to God. So the Macedonian churches were used of God to help with the offering for the poor saints at Jerusalem, but we know, at least from the Philippian church example, that they were also mission-minded and gave out of poverty, gave by faith, to help the missionary cause in the Apostle Paul's ministry. And this is what really helped me as I, in the early first few years of my ministry, I'll be honest with you, I didn't really know quite what to think about faith promise. And I had to work through that for myself, and I came to this very simple conclusion. It's scriptural to give to missions. And faith promise is one way we can do that. So therefore, I'm happy to support it. Okay? It's scriptural to give to missions. The Philippian church is an example of that. They sent missions offerings to the Apostle Paul, and every church has to work out how they do it. Faith promise, as we know it, as I understand, was a missions giving program, we could call it, that was designed and really pioneered by J. Oswald Smith. And he wrote a book about it and had a great missionary-minded church there, missions-giving church. And I believe it was he who coined the term faith promise. You don't find the term faith promise in the Bible, but we certainly find giving to missions, supporting the work of the gospel in the New Testament. And therefore, it's something that it's a practical way. It's a great opportunity for us to be able to do something for the cause of missions. So note some of the key truths that come out of the Macedonian example here. You might like to just turn there. I'm just going to give you just a quick 4 points about the Macedonian church. We're going to return to the widow woman in a moment, but I want to just draw on some examples here. 2 Corinthians, on the example of the Macedonian church, 2 Corinthians 8, 1 to 4, you notice in verse 1 what I would call the grace behind their giving. "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed upon the churches of Macedonia." So if you're looking for perhaps what you could call a Bible term for what we're trying to do here, this is grace giving. A grace giving program. Because God had given, that's what the word bestowed means, grace to the churches of Macedonia, and he had given them the grace of giving. Can you see that? The grace of giving was given to the churches of Macedonia, and Paul then exhorts the Corinthian church to enter into that same grace, or to grow in that same grace also. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 6, "Insomuch that we desire Titus, that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also." So Paul is talking about the example of the Macedonian churches and how the grace of God was operating in their hearts, which enabled them, not in a time of abundance, but in a time of poverty and persecution, to give generously to the work of God. That takes grace. It's going to take the grace of God working in your heart and in my heart to be a channel that God can use for giving. The grace behind their giving. God had given the Macedonian church grace to give. The generosity of their giving, verse 2, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded under the riches of their liberality. So though they were a persecuted and a poverty-stricken people, they had the joy of the Lord and gave generously of what they had. Adam Clark writes, they rejoiced exceedingly that an opportunity was afforded them of doing good to the more impoverished, to their more impoverished and more persecuted brethren. The willingness of their giving, verse 3. The Bible says there that they are willing to give according to their power or their ability and even beyond their ability. Albert Barnes says this means that they gave to the utmost of their ability and beyond what could have been expected or beyond what it would have been thought possible in their condition. Adam Clark adds, in their liberality they had no rule but their ability. They believed they were bound to contribute all they could, and even this rule they transgressed, for they went beyond their power. They deprived themselves for a time of the necessities of life in order to give to others who were destitute even of necessaries. And that's where it's good how Brother Reese mentioned that as we sang that hymn. It's a matter of the heart. It's got to be the grace of God working in our hearts to give us that willingness to be a channel of giving. The passion of their giving, verse 4. Praying us with much entreaty, they had to beg the Apostle Paul and his team to receive the gift. Praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. So it appears that Paul and his associates were somewhat reluctant to accept this offering from the Macedonian churches, knowing the state of hardship and the state of poverty they were in, but this church was so passionate to contribute something to the work of God and to the needs of the saints that they prayed the apostle and their missionary party there, they begged them to allow them to participate. And so again, that highlights the work of God's grace in their hearts, that they could be so selfless. So the problem for this woman's giving, she was asked to give of that which she had very little of. You know, giving requires self-denial, doesn't it? It's the opposite to selfishness. And, you know, sometimes the great acts, sometimes you see great acts of sacrifice in poverty-stricken countries. And I'm not downplaying the fact that in a first world country we have to live, we have to cover costs, and while pay may be high, costs are high, I understand all of that, but it's something, isn't it, to see someone who has almost nothing and with joy giving it to the Lord. I've lived in the third world, and I've seen during offering time people bring fruit from their gardens. Didn't have any money to give, but they wanted to tithe on their gardens and would bring fruit or bring vegetables and give it to the Lord in the service. Giving requires self-denial. William Booth, many of you have heard of William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army. You and I would gag on some of his theology, but he was a man that was greatly used of God. And in the early days, the Salvation Army had its primary emphasis on salvation. William Booth himself said that their primary mission was to win souls. And as they went into these hell holes in the cities and reached the homeless, then as a part of their gospel ministry, they began to help with the needs of the poor. And that's the biblical order. You see that in the ministry of Christ. He went and preached. That was his first priority. He preached the gospel. And then as needs arose, he met those needs, fed the hungry, healed the sick. And so that's the right order, and we see that. I have no problem with the fact that Brother Emmanuel does have to sometimes help his members with certain things, with their medical needs and other things. He's very wise about that, of course, but his primary objective is to win souls, And then as he's able, he needs to help people who are genuinely poor. And it's easy for us to sit in a first world country and sort of not understand that, but try going there, it changes your perspective. To shut up one's bowels of compassion to someone who's on your doorstep practically starving, or a member who has absolutely nothing as a pastor, is a very cruel thing to do. By the way, that's why I would encourage you, rather than putting your money into charities, put your money to Faith Promise and support people like Emmanuel, who are going to give people the gospel first, then material needs. That's the right order. But William Booth commenced something called Self-Denial Week, talking about self-denial with giving. And it came out of a meeting in 1866. William Booth was delivering a challenge at London's Exeter Hall, encouraging the Salvation Army to expand its ministries around the world and to give pledges, kind of like what we're doing with Faith Promise, to make commitments to give a certain amount to the work of the Salvation Army. And there was a man who was a part of the Salvation Army, Commissioner John Carlton, who was really stirred by the appeal, and he wrote on his pledge, his piece of paper, these words: "By going without pudding every day for a year, I calculate I shall save 50 shillings. This will I do, and will remit the amount named." And when William Booth read out this pledge, being a sharp-minded man, he got the idea. He read the message out to the congregation and said, "There is an idea here," he remarked. "While we ought not to ask our people to go without pudding for a whole year, I see no reason why we should not ask them to unite in going without something every day for a week and to give the proceeds to help on the work." And so shortly afterward, the first Self-Denial Week was announced for the United Kingdom alone and resulted in the raising of £5,000. So from then till now, as I understand it, Self-Denial Week is a week where the Salvation Army, basically are in, people in the Salvation Army are encouraged to deny themselves something during the week, something they would normally have, and to give whatever money they would normally spend on that luxury or that item to the work of supporting, at least back in those days, the advance of the gospel. And so God does come to us, even in times of need, like he did with Elijah here, and say to us, "I want you to give what you have." And it requires self-denial. We say we can't give to missions, but somehow we manage to spend money on our favourite hobbies. And it's not a sin to have a hobby, but there's something wrong, isn't there, if you can spend thousands and thousands on your hobby, but you don't give anything to the work of missions. To teach our children this. We have a bit of a hobby going at the moment with birds, and we're trying to breed them so that we can sell some of the offspring to hopefully cover the seed costs. And recently one of my children said, "Dad, I think we should be able to share in the profits of the birds when we sell them." I said, "Sure, do you want to share in the cost of the seed as well? Because if you want to share in that, you're in the red already." We can't give to missions, but we can still eat at our favourite restaurants. Again, that's not sinful, but I'm just trying to make you think for a minute here. We can't give to missions, but we somehow manage to go through the drive-thru at Macca's. We don't have anything to spare for the work of missions, but we can spend hundreds on Gumtree. Leonard Ravenhill, fairly blunt, fiery preacher, said, "Today Christians spend more money on dog food than missions." It's true, isn't it? While the world goes to hell, we can't do anything for the work of missions, but you can spend hundreds of dollars having little Poochie's nails paired and having washed and massaged and fluffed and all the rest of it. Now, if you have an animal, you need to look after it. A righteous man cares for the life of his beast. But do you understand the point I'm making? We struggle to give out of what really is abundance in our nation compared to the rest of the world. But here we have a woman who God was going to use, who was prepared to give out of almost nothing. And could I just say, we're going to get tested if as costs go up and all these sort of things. By the way, God is on the throne. Don't take that all as gospel. But let's say things do get tighter. What are we going to do then? Will we still come to the Lord and say, "Lord, here's what I have. How would you use me? How would you have me be a channel for you?" And that may involve some self-denial. It might mean that you have to waive the barista coffee for a couple of weeks and in order to pay your commitment to faith promise. But is that such a big deal when you think about souls getting saved and fruit that abounds to our account? The problem she faced is a problem we will face too. The problem of not having much, and yet the Lord still calls us to give. Verse 13, the proving of her giving. She's presented now with this moment of decision. Back to 1 Kings 17. And Elijah said unto her, fear not. Go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake. Please underline the word if you've got a pen first. And bring it unto me, and after, then underline the word after, make for thee and for thy son. She's going to be proved in this area. And in order for her to give, two things would be required. Notice faith in God would be required. Elijah exhorts her to fear not. And faith is the opposite of fear, is it not? So she's being called upon here to exercise faith. You know, any form of giving really requires a measure of faith. I've heard it preached before and I never agree with it. Pastors say, oh, it doesn't take any faith to give your tithe because the tithe already belongs to God. I beg your pardon. When you have bills to pay and all sorts of costs on you there and your paycheck comes in, to trust God and give him a 10% does require a measure of faith. Because you can think of any number of things you could use that money for. Right? And it takes faith to give anything really to the Lord, but particularly when you are in a time of want, when you have very little to give, and God here through the prophet says, I want you to give that little bit that you have left. I mean, imagine the woman in her position here. Here you have a man, you don't even know him. He shows up, he's a prophet of God, and he says, before you go and make something for you and your son, I want you to make a cake for me first. It's almost as bad as the pastor giving you one of these in the midst of a cost of living crisis and saying, could you give something to missions, isn't it? Not quite as bad, but almost. Do you understand what I'm saying? But God was directing here. Elijah wasn't being self-centered or selfish. This was a test from the Lord. Remember, he's gone there at the command of God. And really, this call to give was from the Lord through the prophet here. And she was being tested to see whether she would take a step of faith and give what she had and trust God to come through. Do you know that's how we have to learn to live? We give to the Lord and then we trust the Lord to come through for us and to meet our needs and to provide for us. So faith in God would be required, and then the first place for God would be required. So the faith in God required, the first place for God required. Notice the order outlined by the prophet there, make me thereof a little cake first, and after make for thee and for thy son. This was not an exercise of selfishness on Elijah's part. He was acting under God's divine leadership, and this was a test from the Lord for the woman, which if passed would bring untold blessings to her and her son. But that word first, as I was just praying and thinking about this passage, really jumped out at me. Can you see a principle for giving there? Who's first? The Lord. With whatever we have, we give to the Lord first. That's how we should approach the ministry of giving. And we find that principle borne out in other scriptures. Listen to these verses. Proverbs 3, 9 and 10. Honour the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of how much of thine increase? All thine increase. What are the first fruits? Well, the first fruits was the first bushel from the harvest. The first basket of fruit, you could say, from the orchard. It's the principle there. When the Lord gives us increase, however much that increase may be, small or large, whatever it is, as an act of worship to the Lord, we give him the first part of it. All thine increase. You receive your paycheck. Who gets the first amount? what should be the Lord. That should be our mindset at least. What do I give to the Lord? And then I'll trust God to live on what's left. That includes family assistance. Amen. Ladies, that's increase. The Lord gives you that. You should tithe on that. Absolutely. So here's the blessing. Shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. When you think about it, tithing for the Lord is really that first place principle. The Lord gets the first tenth of our income as an act of obedience and worship. And by the way, tithing preceded the law. It's a principle that runs right through the Bible, a very fundamental and basic truth, really, that we all have to learn in the area of giving. And you say, well, tithing was under the law. Well, no, it was before the law. We have Abraham, man of faith, tithing to Melchizedek, who was the pre-incarnate, we believe, Lord Jesus Christ. And if Abraham could tithe to the Son of God, pre-incarnate, surely we can tithe to the Son of God. And even if you could argue that tithing was just for the Old Testament dispensation, well, guess what? Under grace, more is usually expected anyway. So you're telling me you want to give more then? I'm not under the Old Testament anymore, so you want to give more under grace, do you? Do you understand what I'm saying? Malachi 3:8-10, will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me, but you say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Ye cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing. There shall not be room enough to receive it. I'm very thankful that my mother taught me this from a young age, the principle of tithing as a basic building block, as it were, in the ministry of giving. And also told me on more than one occasion as a child, Simeon, you can never outgive the Lord. You have a dollar, you need to give 10 cents to the Lord. $2, 20 cents to the Lord. And it was a wonderful lesson. And like everyone else, I've had my struggles with this over the years. But praise God, God does bless when we give. So you see the principle of first there. God having first place. Matthew 6:31-34. Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or with wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things, but seek ye, there's that word again, first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things, what things? Well, things like food and drink and clothing, the things that we need, the daily necessities, shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. And so that's how God works. That's the call. It goes through Elijah here, and he says, I want you to give me a cake first. The principle there is of giving to the Lord first, then trusting him to take care of us. Colossians 1:18, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Guess what that word means? To be first. To have first place. Could I ask you a question this morning? Does the Lord have first place in your finances? It's a bit tense, isn't it? Talking about money is always a tense thing, isn't it? But I'm duty bound by, you know me as a pastor, I don't preach on this very often. We preach through the Word of God, but giving is taught in the Bible, and I'm duty bound to preach what God's Word says about that. I believe the Lord's directed us here this morning. And it's good for us to think about it, isn't it? In light of this woman's example, giving in a time of need, a time of crisis. Are we going to be real Christians? We've been very used to, in our nation, giving out of our abundance, largely, for many years. And I hope, and we've been blessed by that. But the real test is going to come on us, isn't it? If things get a bit tighter, are we still going to give the Lord what we should give him and trust him and do that by faith? Fourthly, here's some good news, the promise for her giving. Verse 14-16. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And she went and did according to, say, the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the work of the Lord, the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. So here she's given a promise to help support her, to encourage her to take a step of faith and to give what she had to the Lord. But that takes faith, doesn't it? At this stage, think about it, at this stage she hadn't yet seen God do any miracle. She had to choose to take God at his word, to trust God, and to step out in faith, trusting that God would come through. So let's think about this promise God gave to her. Firstly, the features of the promise of God. What was the promise itself? What did God promise her? For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. So God promised that he would do a miracle of multiplication. And it's amazing how God would do this. As they took the flour each day, the flour simply would not run out. As they took that little bit of oil out of the little vase there, it would not run out. And God would make the little that she had last. Interesting, isn't it, how God works sometimes? Very often, sometimes we're looking for a large miracle, as it were. And God does sometimes do big miracles, as it were, doesn't he? And you have those large displays of God's power punctuating biblical history at key times in line with his purposes here. But let's not forget to thank God for the small day-by-day miracles that are often unknown and unseen to most people, but are known to those who walk the walk of faith. Think about that. Probably no one else knew what was going on in that little widow's house. Have you proved God's faithfulness before like that? You've seen God make little last or go further than you ever thought it would? A brother was sharing with me once, a Christian brother, they went through some difficult times as a family and said, it's amazing, I don't know how it worked, but somehow there really wasn't enough money to cover everything, but somehow the Lord worked it out so that we were able to just live and cover our costs. I don't know how it all worked out, but God came through. God can do that. Promise there to undergird her in the ministry of giving. You know, when you're faithful to give to the Lord, like this woman was prepared to do, you do get to see the Lord work in fulfilling his promises. And there are promises to claim, aren't there, in the Word of God? How many of you have heard of this promise? Philippians 4:19, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. How many of you have claimed that promise before? It would have to be one of the best known promises that Christians love to claim, but please don't forget the context. This was a promise made by God to a missions-minded, missions-giving church. Look at it there, Philippians 4. Philippians 4, verse 15. Let's look at the context of that promise. Now, I think Christians, we can claim that for our needs, sure. But Paul is speaking here in the context of their mission support. Now, ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again, so at least twice, unto my necessity. So here, the Philippian church had ministered to the Apostle Paul, helped meet his needs. Look at verse 17. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you. So he's received now more financial relief from the Philippian church or material needs. An odour of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Do you see the connection there? Paul is talking about the fact that this church had been sacrificial and had been a giving church in helping support him as the apostle there. And now he turns to that church that had given so sacrificially out of a great trial of affliction and the abundance of their poverty, and he gives them this promise under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. You know, if you're faithful to give to missions, God will fulfill that promise to you. how much of your need? All your need. The word all. Not everything. Now, hang on. Not all you want. Let's not go over into the charismatics. If you give to the ministry and if you give to the word, work of God, you'll get that pay rise and you'll be rot. Look, that's just a distortion of the word of God. God does not promise to make you rich if you give. And if that's your motive for giving, don't. Don't give to get. No. We just faithfully seek to be channels of giving for the Lord. And guess what? When we do that, God supplies our need. He does. Some of you look like you're not sure about that promise. But it was a promise made to a mission-minded, not just individuals, but he's speaking here to the church. And I take encouragement in that as well. You say, how are we going to survive as a church with all the costs and that sort of thing? Listen to me. I think if we, by God's grace, endeavour to remain a channel for missions, I think the Lord will supply our need as a church. Don't you think the Lord would want to, I believe the Lord would want to keep a church going that's doing something for the cause of the gospel. That's very close to his heart. And sending, like the Philippian church did, sending offerings by God's grace to men of God in other parts of the world who are seeking to reach souls for the Lord Jesus Christ, we can claim that promise as a church, Philippians 4:19, by God's grace, as we endeavour to meet the needs of missions and as we endeavour to be a channel for missions, God will supply all our need. Luke 6:38, another promise. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet, with all it shall be measured to you again. How many of you had the experience where the Lord touches your heart, maybe to give to something, a need that arises? And you're not even, by God's grace, if you're cooperating with the Spirit, you're not giving it with the mindset of I'm waiting for the Lord to give it back. But how many of you found you give that $50 to that needy brother or sister or that $100 or whatever, or you give to that special need that comes up in a prayer letter or whatever, and the Lord gives it back? With the same measure that you meet, with all it shall be measured to you again. You know, I think what the Lord's looking for, I think the Lord's looking for those who can be channels. And I don't claim to have arrived in this area at all. So when I give personal illustrations, I'm not trying to put myself up on any sort of pedestal. But I'll just say, as a word of testimony, if there's something I've learned today, is God blesses when we give. And God is able to use you as a channel. And I've learned by the grace of God, if the Spirit of God just deals with you about giving something, just give it. Just give it. And watch the Lord come through. And you begin to learn, do you know what? By God's grace, I can be a channel. And as I give, the Lord replenishes. And I give again. And the Lord replenishes. And there's that matter of the Lord using us in that way. So this promise, back to 1 Kings 17 there, we notice the features of the promise, that the provisions would last. And then the length of the promise, this provision from the Lord would continue until the drought ended. Day by day. By the way, isn't that how the Lord wants us to live in many ways? Trusting him day by day. Give us this day our daily bread. We want to know what's coming for the next year. Now, I understand there's other principles involved of being responsible and wise and that sort of thing. But I'm just saying, here you have this dear lady, and each day they're trusting God to come through and to provide what they needed. So we have the features of the promise of God. Look at then the woman's faith in the promise of God. We see her acting in response to God's promise there in 15. This is the first time she actually... This is the first time in the account where she actually now springs into action and does as she was instructed, and she went and did according to the saying of Elijah. And she and he and her house did eat many days. Can you see this woman took a step of faith on the basis of God's promise? You know, it's one thing, isn't it, to say we believe God's promises. It's another thing to actually give and then trust that he's going to come through. True. We all know God's promises can be trusted in theory. But what God wants is for us to take a step of faith. Faith is taking God at his word, trusting in the promises of God to come through. I believe it was George Mueller. We know the story well, a man of great faith who fed all those orphans by faith day by day. And I think there was one stage where it was a very small amount of money, whether it was just a few shillings. I can't remember the exact figure. And he wasn't discouraged at all. He said, we have all this, just a few shillings, and all the promises of God. All the promises of God that we can step out in faith upon. So faith is taking God's word and acting upon it. And so, like this woman, we have a choice. Giving really presents us with it with a choice, doesn't it? She had a choice at this point. She could have refused. The call to give came through the prophet. The promise was given, but she had to then take the step of faith, just think about it, the little bit of flour she had left into a cake, give it to the prophet, and then trust that God was going to come through for her and her son. So clearly the Lord had done a work in this woman's heart, making her willing to take that huge step of faith and trust God by giving him all she had left. Think about that. It'd be like you giving God everything you have left. You've got virtually nothing left and you give it to the Lord. That's great faith. And God had done a work to give her a willing heart. And a willing heart is so important in the ministry of giving, isn't it? Listen to this, 2 Corinthians 9:6-8, but this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully, every man according as he purposeth, what? In his heart. So let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Another great promise now, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Another promise we love to claim, but do you see it's connected again to the ministry of giving? God is able to make all grace abound towards us, that we always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. So, of course, it doesn't only include the work of giving, it's every good work, but it's interesting, it's given in the context of purposing in our hearts to give to God, not grudgingly, nor of necessity, but cheerfully. You say, well, I want to give. Don't. Then don't. God does not want a grumpy giver. It needs to be a work in the heart. And if that's where you're at, I don't want to give anything to this fellow yet. Well, that's fine. Go and say, Lord, would you do a work in my heart about this? Work in my heart about tithing. Work in my heart about faith promise. Work in my heart about contributing something to the work of God. It needs to be a work of the Lord in our hearts and, with God's help, purposing in our hearts. You see, there's a lot of liberty here, isn't there? It's not for the preacher to tell you how much to give. It's as you purpose in your heart before God. It's a very individual matter. Now, we have tithing as a starting point, really, for the ministry of giving, but I think if we really get into the New Testament spirit, we can go way beyond that. As a legal principle, we can go way beyond that and say, Lord, how else would you use me? Lord, what would you have me to do? And purpose in our hearts and give, as the word of God says, 1 Corinthians 16, as God has prospered us. As God prospers us, Lord, what would you have me to give? What would you have me to do? So a willing heart. Appreciate again the hymn that was selected and the emphasis on that this morning, because that's where it's all going to start from. Without a heart for it, we're not going to do much. This really stuck out to me. I'm nearly finished, believe it or not. Exodus 35. I was reading this in my devotions this week, and I thought this is good timing. And in Exodus chapter 35, an offering for the tabernacle was being taken up. I just want to point out a few verses and just highlight this principle of a willing heart. Exodus 35, verse 5, and they journeyed. That's Genesis. Let's go to Exodus. Read Exodus 35 sometime, and you see the offering that was taken up to help construct the tabernacle. By the way, all through the Bible, we don't find fundraisers, fates, raffle tickets. We find God uses God's people to give and to support his work. How is God's work funded? Through the freewill tithes and offerings of God's people. All through the Bible. That's why we don't hold fundraisers. We take love offerings. Because that's a biblical principle. By the way, the reason why some of these churches have to sit, have a couple of little old ladies in the mall selling raffle tickets is because the people in those dead churches give very little. That's not to pat ourselves on the back, but IB, Independent Baptist churches, tend to punch way above their weight when it comes to the ministry of giving. Way above. It annoys me a little bit that people, any number of people out there ready to trash Independent Baptist churches, when they need support, they know where to come. All of a sudden they show back up Independent Baptist churches to raise funds for their ministry. Because they know there's money there, people are willing to give. That's another story. Exodus 35 and verse 5. Verse 4. And Moses spake unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, this is the thing which the Lord commanded, saying, take ye from among you an offering unto the Lord. Notice these words. Whosoever is of a willing heart. So not everybody, if there's no willing heart, don't give. Whosoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it, an offering of the Lord, gold and silver and brass. And then there's quite a long list of all the various things that were to give, be given. The ladies even gave their mirrors. They did. They made the laver of brass. Back in those days, they had brass mirrors, ladies, little looking glasses made of brass. And they gave those, and they were used to make the laver, where the priests would wash their hands and feet each day. I'm not saying bring your mirror to church and give it to us, okay? We don't need that. But you understand the point I'm making. Verse 21 and 22, drop down. And they came, everyone whose heart stirred him up. Heart stirred him up. And everyone whom his spirit made willing. And they brought the Lord's offering to the work of the tabernacle of the congregation and for all his service and for the holy garments. So giving's in the Bible, isn't it? Verse 29. The children of Israel brought a willing offering unto the Lord, every man and woman whose heart made them willing. Your heart will make you willing. If you allow the grace of God, like the Macedonian churches, to work in your heart, God can give you a willing heart. And frankly, if you don't learn to give, you're going to miss out on seeing the miracle working power of God in your life. You're going to miss out on seeing God provide for your needs. You know, sometimes, again, I'm not preaching some sort of prosperity thing. Sometimes believers really struggle and they're not tithing. And sometimes you wonder if they just trusted God, not that I know, but I'm just saying something you observe over time. If they trusted God and actually gave something, maybe they might see God's blessing a little bit, see God's provision. Pastor was telling me recently, his son just could not get a job. Teenage son, could not get a job, applied, couldn't find any job. And eventually, wise pastor, he said to his son, what's going on with your giving? Are you tithing? And his son admitted, well, no, I haven't tithed. So he said, well, you need to think about that. You need to think about whether you're putting the Lord first. So he sat down, got a piece of paper out, did the maths, gave the Lord the tithe. Within 2 days, he had a phone call and a job. Again, I'm not trying to preach a prosperity thing. I'm just saying that when you give to the Lord, he does provide. And so it's really an invitation to participate in that ministry and see God fulfill his promises. And so you see the principle there in the offering for the tabernacle. People who had hearts that were willing. Willing-hearted. And the people gave so joyously and generously. Look what happened in chapter 36. They can't have been Independent Baptists back then because they said, don't bring any more. Exodus 36, 5 and 6. And they spake unto Moses, saying, the people bring much more than enough for the service of the work which the Lord commanded to make. And Moses gave commandment, and they caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp, saying, let neither man nor woman make any more work for the offering of the sanctuary, so the people were restrained from bringing. It's amazing, isn't it? God did such a work in these people's hearts that they had more than enough for the tabernacle to where they had to say, stop. Now, we're not at that stage here yet at Northside Baptist Church, so you still need to give something, okay? But you understand the point there. That's the work of God in people's hearts. And really, that's how, you know, it is difficult preaching on giving as a preacher, because I think in today's days, well, people sit there and think that the preacher's after my money and it all gets a bit tense. But really, if we can get to the heart of it here, if we can allow the Spirit of God to do something in our hearts and use us as a channel, what blessings we enter into, not just material blessings by seeing God supply our needs, but the spiritual blessings of having fruit that abounds to our account. That's how God sees it. I don't understand it all, but somehow we support Emmanuel over there, and when a soul is saved, God sees that as fruit that not only abounds to his account, but our account, because we supported him in that way. That's the whole context of Philippians 4. We support Brother Lewis, and the gospel goes out there, the Olmsteads. And by the way, it's easy in a sense to get more excited about mission fields where there's more visible results. But I think about it this way. You know what? We're supporting someone there who's a lighthouse for the gospel in a dark place, a dark part of the mission field. The Olmsteads, Scotland, not a lot of results, but they're a constant witness, always giving out tracts, speaking to people about Christ. And you think, what a blessing. That's the bigger picture there. Whether there's large results or not, we're supporting someone there who is just shining the light of the gospel in a needy place. And the results are in God's hands. And that's fruit that abounds to our account. I think that's something worth doing, isn't it? And God has used us here as a church, and we've been very blessed. And all glory to God. I know that we came in a little bit short last year, but I still rejoice. $45,000 that God's people have sacrificially given over and above other things to support the work of missions. Praise God for that. That's thrilling. That's wonderful. And I just trust that God can continue to use us in that way, if we would be willing. So your giving to the Lord should be the last thing you cut out of your budget, amen? You can't afford not to give. Faithfulness of the promise of God. Let's wrap this up here. My wife told me not to waffle this morning, but... Verse 15, and she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days. But just to clarify there, poor Kate, she doesn't instruct me about how to preach, by the way. It's usually I'm struggling with something to preach and I bounce it off her. Be very thankful for a pastor's wife who's not Mrs. Pastor. Sometimes ask her for counsel, she's like, well, you're the pastor, you'll have to deal with it. Thanks, love, you know. This morning I said, oh, I'm just not sure about, the message is quite good. And she said, well, just don't, she said, don't stress about it. She said, don't bore us and waffle to try and make, anyway. Sorry, Kate. Tired brain after camp and sickness this week. It's a liability to have the preacher in the pulpit. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail. Notice this, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. Would you agree with me? God came through on his promise. For many days. How long Elijah was here, we don't know. We have a 3-year famine. He spent some of it by the brook Cherith. He's probably here with the widow at least a year, if not two. But many days, the Bible says. So a large portion of that 3-year period, he's there, and day by day, they saw God keep his word. So, let's trust God, let's take him at his word, and let's be channels to give what we have, what we can before God, and trust him. Don't worry if it's small. Just whatever the Lord would impress upon your heart, whatever you could purpose in your heart before the Lord, pray about it. Say, Lord, what would you have me to give? That's a great way to do it. Lord, would you lay on my heart, what would you have me to give? I need to tithe, but what would you have me to give to missions? And the Lord can help you with that. And then you can give and trust him, and God will use that. Let's bow for prayer, shall we? Lord, we do pray that you'd use this to be channels of giving for you. We thank you for the example of this poverty-stricken widow woman, Lord, and how she was willing to take a step of faith, to trust your word through the prophet, Lord, and to surrender her meager resources for your use. So, Lord, help us to have the mindset that all we have belongs to you, Lord, not just the tithe, but everything we have, Lord, and that you are, that you have the liberty to touch our lives, to give and to surrender our possessions to you and whatever we own. So use us, we pray, to be a channel. We thank you, Lord, for what you have done through this church in supporting missions over many years. And we thank you for what was done last year by your grace, last financial year. We pray now, Lord, as we think about renewing our commitments for the remainder of this financial year, we pray, Lord, that you would stir our hearts and impress upon us what you would have us to do to help your work, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.